I don't get up here that much, so I just need to take a look. I miss you guys. You doing okay this morning? Are you happy to be in church?
Amen.
There is no better place that you can be than right here, right now. So my name's Matt. I'm not the pastor here. Dan is, so if you came expecting him, I'm sorry. You can come back next week. But I'm the associate pastor here, youth, and I love my job and I love my church. Before we get started today, I just want to thank everyone that was involved in our spaghetti dinner. For our missions trip coming up, y'all did a fantastic, fantastic job. The support from our church, from we sold tickets outside of our church as well, so we had teachers coming in, we had administrators, so it was a super good, cool opportunity for people to come on our grounds, see some of the new stuff that's going on, and it was just a fantastic night. So if you missed out, you literally missed out on the best spaghetti sauce that I have ever had in my entire life. Listen, I love spaghetti, but that was, okay, Elaine, listen, we're going to have a conversation. Because there's this nasty rumor going around that that sauce recipe is some sort of top secret G14 classified recipe. But if I can't get that relayed to my beautiful wife sitting right in front of you, we're going to probably have a hostage situation on our hands, okay? So you guys need to work something out, trademark it, do whatever you need to do, patent it, but I just need it, okay? Just whenever I can get it, it was so good. So thank you, Elaine. Buongiornos for making the meatballs. I mean, they got to make meatballs with that last name. I mean, you just have to, right? So anyway, thank you for everyone that was a part of that spaghetti dinner. We're going to Bahamas July 7th through the 14th, and many times when I tell people we're going on a missions trip to the Bahamas, they're like, oh, it's a vacation. Listen, y'all, I don't know if you've ever been there, but once you get off of those resorts, right, that we get to see as travelers, it gets real very quickly. And so some of our kids that are going haven't even been on a plane, okay? So this is going to be an eye-opening experience. On a missions trip, you go thinking you're going to change the world, right? And you do. We're going to get to help a lot of people, but you're going to come back, and you're going to find that they're the ones that have changed you and how Jesus has worked in your life and the opportunities that you will have. And so just be praying as we approach that, that it will go well, and no locked up abroad or anything like that. So anyway, so today I've got a word for you today. These big pastors, they say, oh, I got a word. You need a word today. So I got a word for you today. And that word is faith. This week, I've needed this message for myself. This is first world problems. But if you've been following our Facebook posts about our week this week, because we had a lot going on. We had the decoration. We had, you know, praise team stuff. We had youth. We had, what was Thursday? Thursday, discipleship. Friday, spaghetti dinner. Like, I'm preaching today. So we had a crazy, crazy week. Elle's in ballet. Abe's got practice games. And so this was just the week that needed to run smoothly. But it started Tuesday with a tree service. I won't mention who it is. Chompers. But they dropped a tree on our, they were taking one of our neighbor's trees down, and they dropped it on our power line. So Tuesday, our electricity was out from about 10:30 to like 8 o'clock at night. And you can imagine having four kids, and, you know, Abe's like, what? I can't play, what am I gonna, my cell phone, I'm so bored. I'm like, oh, read a book. He's like, it's boring. Like, so there's some crisis there. He's like, we're Amish now. I'm like, Abe, dude, it's like a couple hours, right? So we didn't have electricity, and we have like two fridge fulls of food that were going bad. I'm just watching it going like, oh, groceries. Like, so anyway, that was a mess. And then, so they get it fixed, and we have electricity for a couple days, and then Friday night, spaghetti dinner night, just coming off a great night, but it was long, we were there for a while, so we just were just going to come home and relax, and all of a sudden, lights start going crazy. I'm like, Noreen is here, like, we're in trouble. For those of you who don't get that, we live in the Boyle house, maybe a bad joke, but y'all know who Dr. Boyle is? Anyway, moving on. So, lights are flickering, and he's like, did you feel that? I'm like, I didn't feel anything, And so we go look outside, and it's like fire, pole, fire, transformer on fire. Like our lines are like glowing red. And it's like, you ever seen, what's the guy that's got like the chains that are on fire and he throws them? He's got a skeleton face. What's that? I don't know. Ghost Rider, yeah, he has like the, that's what it looked like. So I wanted to grab it, but I'm like, I don't want to die. So anyway, like fire in my garage and the fence. But we're lucky because it was raining that night. And so if it hadn't been raining, like we very well could have like lost a lot of stuff. And so anyway, like this message today was for me. And normally when I'm preaching, I'm preaching into a big giant mirror as it is. But today, you need a word of faith, just like I did. Again, not that that's a huge just step of faith, like my electricity's going out, but it's just, the week just did not run smoothly. And I don't know how you walked in here. I don't know where your relationship is with Jesus and where you're at on your spiritual journey. But today, I want to go on a little bit of a faith walk with you, okay? So I'm going to get right into Scripture. I'm not going to waste any time on that. So we're going to be today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 14, verse 22 through 33. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole story, then we'll kind of unpack it as we go. So Matthew says this, verse 22, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified in their fear. They cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Verse 29, "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this day. How good you are to us that we can come into this meeting place. This isn't the church. The bodies in the building are the church. But thank you that we can just meet freely, unharassed, and praise your name. Be with us as we go on this faith journey and trying to learn how to go deeper in a relationship with you. We do love you. We thank you for how good you are to us. Be with this lesson and allow it to bless us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So today, faith journey. I needed to define our terms. I like to define our terms when we talk about words that are used a lot. Faith is thrown around a lot, kind of like love. So I want to define what faith is. Number one, faith is a complete trust or confidence in something or someone. Number two, a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. What is spiritual apprehension, right? That word apprehension, it has a meaning of to grasp or seize, okay? That's what that apprehension, that's what that word means. So we don't necessarily have proof, right? I wasn't there for Genesis 1:1, but I'm grasping and I'm seizing these spiritual truths by an act of faith, right? So when I talk about faith, okay, again, it's a very common word in our doctrine, in our church, in our Bible. It's essentially the cornerstone, the foundation of everything that we are. It's why you're sitting where you're sitting. For goodness sake, it's by faith that we are saved, right? We're saved through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And that's our faith in Jesus is what gets us into heaven. And so we always talk about faith. You've heard many messages on faith. There's been many books and it just seems to be this elusive thing out here that we all want more of. We all wish we had a stronger faith walk, right? But it always seems like just out of arm's reach. And so when we account the occurrences of faith in the Bible, especially in our New Testament, it is very high at the top of the list as far as occurrences go. And so I'm going to use this incredibly familiar word, faith, and I'm going to combine it with an incredibly familiar story. I don't know anyone that doesn't know the Jesus on walking on water story. Everyone knows that story. But I want to combine those so that we can try to get on this true path of faith in a deeper relationship with the one that saved your soul and saved my soul. His name is Jesus. And so when we talk about faith and in exercising faith, we do this on a daily basis, right? Every day you are exercising faith in one way, shape, or form. You exercised faith when you drove here, okay? You got in your car and you drove to church and you had faith that that person that was coming towards you was going to stay in their lane. Sometimes when I see some of the drivers, that takes a lot of faith for me to believe that. You had faith when you sat in your chair. You had faith that that was going to hold you up. Now, there's been a lot of funny videos of that faith being exercised and that chair not holding you up. But you had faith when you sat down this morning in that chair. I have faith that my next breath is going to contain oxygen, right? Our teens are going to Cedar Point here on the 5th of June. And I have faith that Cedar Point's rides, when I put that thing over my chest or around my waist, that I'm not going to become a projectile as I go around any of those rides, okay? But if I do, I'll take one for the team because they'll be set up for life. So I'm good with it, right? I'm ready. So we have faith, man. We're going to go on this missions trip, and some of the ones that have never been on a plane before, like how loud it is when you take off and you see people and you look over that, and, you know, they're checking their seatbelt and they're checking, making sure their oxygen thing's going to come down, and, you know, and so that's going to, but we have faith that that pilot, when he takes off into a giant sky, that he knows where he's going, and I have faith that we're going to touch down safely in Nassau, Bahamas. And so we can see, the list goes on and on, of how we demonstrate faith every single day. But when it comes to your spiritual faith, right, when we're talking spiritual, and exercising your spiritual faith, many Christians today, if I had to look at the shape of your spiritual faith, we would be... like, instead of Arnold, we would be like the State Puff Marshmallow Man, right? Teenagers, you might have to Google State Puff Marshmallow Man. But we would be couch potatoes, right? Some of us would be incredibly out of shape. Biggest Loser, My 600-pound Life kind of shape for your spiritual condition. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're on your way to heaven. But when you're living a life that is not founded in a true biblical application of faith, you're cheating yourself out of promises and blessings while you're living a very mediocre life. Listen, church, I don't know if you've looked around, but we are in, I'm not trying to be a doomsdayer, but when we look around at society, yes, people have been jacked up since the very first two. But when I look around and I deal with the people that I deal with on a daily basis, and I look at the disintegration of the family and the education system and the higher education system, like, we are in trouble. We have millions of people, millions of people that profess to know Jesus Christ. They profess it with their mouth. But the way that they live is in no way, shape, or form lining up with what a Christ follower should look like. Some Christians that say they're Christians are so miserable that I don't care where I'm going after I die, I don't want to be where that person is. To think about being with that person that's so miserable and hates life for the rest of eternity, listen, I'm good. I'm good. I'll take my chances with figuring out AC in the eternal lake of fire. And so we have to understand that living a mediocre Christian life is not what you were made for. You were made through faith, by grace, because Jesus died for you, you were made to live a victorious Christian life. Amen. And don't let anyone ever tell you different. The world is going to tell you that you need to behave in a certain way and you should believe a certain thing. But when I look around, the world has gone crazy. We had two school shootings just Friday, right? What do you expect, culture, when you take Jesus out of everything? We can't have the Ten Commandments in a court of law. Ten Commandments that are the most basic, like, don't murder. Pretty basic law that we should abide by. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Like, these are very basic human laws that we can't even have at our highest law establishment. So what are we surprised, right? Are we surprised that these things are happening? Unfortunately, I'm not surprised anymore. And what's scary is a lot of people are getting to the point where it's just, oh, another school shooting. That's 10 lives that were lost that are never coming home. They said bye to their parents that morning. They had practice after school, but they never made it. That's 10 souls that potentially, I have obviously no idea where they were at with Jesus, but they could be in one of two places. They are in one of two places. And so what about that student that was supposed to witness to them the next week? They put it off. I'll do it later. I'll talk to him about Jesus later. And because their faith was so small, they didn't get to tell him, and then they lost their friend. So all of these things are things that we have to think about when it comes to our faith journey. And so with that in mind, I want to go over three principles that if you apply these principles, listen, there's a huge difference between application and just knowing something. There's a lot of people that know Jesus, but they don't apply Jesus. There's a lot of people that hear good preaching, but they don't apply good preaching. And so what you need to do with this information is you have to apply these principles. And if you do, it will greatly help your spiritual physique. They are as follows. Number one is you must eliminate your excuses. Number two, you must forget your failures. And number three, you must keep your eyes, or in my case, eye on Jesus. Okay? Brandon, do you know I'm blind in one eye? Do you guys know that? You know I'm blind in one eye? Dude? I don't know if I've ever told you that. I tell that story to Brandon all the time. He just shakes his head. So let's talk about the first one, eliminating excuses. Oh, geez. We are a human race that is built on excuses. We are made up of excuses. People have an excuse for absolutely everything. Why the Browns can't win one single game out of 16. Why Michigan can't beat Ohio State, John. Why Rob can't beat me in golf.
Remember where you're at.
Excuses, man. We have an excuse. Why you lost? Why we have people that make excuses beforehand, then they make excuses afterwards. Why they're late for work? Why their kids are misbehaving? Oh, they're just tired. They're bad, okay? I have a lot of friends that have younger kids my kids' age, and they are little demon babies. And I don't know if there's necessarily bad kids. I probably should be spanking the parents. But your kid is not just tired. They're off the chain, okay? So they need to be disciplined. So we have excuses. There aren't enough libraries in the whole world that would contain our books of excuses. We were doomed to be excuse factories when we couldn't even make it past the first two human beings. In Genesis 3, we see God asking Adam why his previously naked body was covered by fig leaves. Adam continues to make the first excuse of all mankind. He says this, it was the woman. The woman you gave me, who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? Eve makes a second excuse. It was the serpent who deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. So from the first two, once sin entered into the world, excuses became the norm. As a pastor, I get to hear all kinds of excuses for why people don't want to follow Christ. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to be a part of church. Why they don't come to church. Why they don't, oh, pastor, I watched Joel Osteen this morning. I don't need to come to church to be a good Christian. Listen, that's not what the Bible says. Your church attendance doesn't make you a Christian, but do not forsake the assembly of yourselves. That means go to church, be around other fellow believers, encourage each other, love one another. This is the pep rally. This is the pep rally, then we leave those doors, and then we go be savages for Jesus. That's the point of church. So don't tell me that you don't have to come to church to be a good Christian. Yes, can you pray? Yeah. Can you read your Bible? Yeah, you can do all of those things. But don't say, oh, I just listened to it on the radio. I just watched TV. I just read my daily bread. We all have excuses. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad as that person. And one of my favorites is only God can judge me. I saw a tattoo the other day, and they had it around their neck. And I wanted to judge that tattoo because it looked like Eli did it. But he said, only God can judge me. And then my absolute favorite one of all time, because I hear it the most, is that church, I'm not going to church because it's just full of hypocrites. It's full of hypocrites. Listen to me very carefully. Are you listening to me? You hear? Are you following me so far? Amen. Yes, you are right. I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. And that's okay. Because Jesus Christ died for those sins. Listen, we're going to try our best. We preach a perfect message. Okay? We miss that mark of perfection. Not that it's an excuse to sin, but that sin has been covered. But yes, when you say the church is full of hypocrites and sinners and everything else that we can list, yes, you are correct. But let me tell you this. This is the bottom line. Are you listening to me? If you base your spiritual life, if you base your relationship with Jesus Christ on other people, you are doomed to a life of disappointment spiritually. You will never be fulfilled. You will never have what Jesus has for you if you're looking around at what other people are doing. Don't point to bad behavior to justify your own bad behavior. Do not base your spiritual condition on other people. Sometimes, unfortunately, especially Christians. Because what I just talked about earlier, there's millions that I wish they would stop calling themselves Christians. They need another name, like a subcategory, like camo Christians. Like, you guys just stay over here. Or stop calling yourself a Christian because you're making us look bad. Don't base your relationship with Jesus on anyone else between you and Jesus, except you and Jesus. Excuses. Benjamin Franklin says this. Benjamin Franklin, he's a funny guy. I need to have someone walking around behind me, like quoting me. I think it'd be a good book. Or maybe not. He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. What are your excuses for not following Jesus? Today, what excuses do you have for not following? Some of you are a little more on your way than others. Like I said, some of you might be here today and you're kind of teeter-tottering and you kind of want your cake and to eat it too and you want to kind of see what the world has, but you kind of want to see what Jesus has. Sprinkle with me enough Jesus that I don't go to hell, but I don't really want the whole thing. Don't dunk me. What's your excuses? Because it takes faith. It takes a lot of faith to eliminate your excuses. So let's go back to Matthew. Let me read this over. I want you to understand the concepts of what we're talking about today. Verse 22 says this. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat, cross the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up to the hills to pray, by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." So let me give you some context to where we're at. Like I said, it's a pretty familiar story, but what we sometimes forget is that immediately before this story was one of the other most popular miracles of the Bible, and that is where Jesus fed 5,000 men. Okay, so the Bible says 5,000 men. In reality, there would have been women there, and there would have been children there. So we could almost, more than likely, at least double that, okay? Because if there's 5,000 men, that means there's women and children. So we can just say 10,000 just because it's a nice, easy number. He fed 10,000 people with a little sack lunch, okay? Anybody remember what it was? Five loaves and two fish. That's not even an appetizer for me. I'm not even getting warmed up. But he fed 10,000 people plus, whatever that number was. It was a ridiculous number with that. So they're just coming off of that miracle. Jesus sends the disciples away. He sends the people home, and he goes to have a conversation with his Father. And so this is the context of, so you have to picture what these guys are going through, and they're seeing that they just saw this insane miracle, and then they're in this storm and they're scared to death, and then here comes Jesus walking towards them. But we have a little bit of a situation here because several of these disciples, all right, of the 12, several of them were professional fishermen. Like, that's what they did. That was their way of feeding their family, was a professional fisherman. So this was not their first rodeo. This was not their first, like, bad weather storm. But for them to be terrified, for them to be scared of this storm, it must have been, you have to visualize this in your mind, it must have been pretty intense. For these professional fishermen to be scared for their lives. And here in the midst of this insane storm, here comes Jesus. Verse 28 says this, "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.'" 29, "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. So even after this miracle of feeding the thousands of people, right? There's disciples, his inner circle, are finding excuses to stay in that boat. Until one disciple named Peter decides to take one step of faith to go over the side of that boat in a storm and walk towards Jesus. Can you, again, I have a very creative mind, and so I just have this whole picture in there, but can you imagine you're in a storm in this boat and you think it's going down, and this guy comes walking to you on water, and you, that first step, like, dude, am I really about to, like, I'm really about to, like, I'm going to try to walk on water. Like that is, am I the only one that just finds that? Like, we've heard the story so often, but he's walking on water. Water in a storm. He steps out of this boat. Y'all getting that? The act of faith that first step took, I cannot, in my rational mind, imagine what was going through Peter's head at that point. In Christianity, as I mentioned earlier, I fear that we have a whole lot of boats, people. When Jesus is calling you towards him, you are perfectly content to stay in your safe, cozy boat. See, Peter could have written down several excuses as to why. Like, first of all, like, humans don't walk on water. Like, I'm in a storm, now I'm on a boat, the boat's not, like, in real good shape, like, we're probably going to sink anyway, but I feel like maybe it's safer in here than trying to, like, walk on water. Peter could have had a lot of excuses to not take that first step, to not raise his legs over the side of that boat. He had all the excuses in the world, but he chooses to walk on water when his Lord calls him to himself. And so today my question to you is, what are you going to be? Are you going to be a water walker or are you going to be a boat bum? See, Jesus did not force anyone out of that boat. He did not force anyone. Listen, Jesus is not going to make you take a step of faith. He is not going to hook you by the nose and pull you into his presence. He's not going to do it. He wants you, just like Peter had a choice, he wants you to take that first step to get out of the boat, out of your comfort zone, and start to walk towards Jesus. He is not going to force you to do that. And so one act of faith by one disciple to eliminate the excuses to get out of the boat. So you might be asking yourself, okay, Matt, so what happens once I get out of the boat? What happens? Okay, I'm going to take this radical step of faith, and I'm going to do it. I'm in the storm, but I'm scared to death, but I know that I'm safer with Jesus than I am on this boat. What happens next? When I leave my comfort zone, I step out in faith. When I don't care about anything else in the whole world, I'm leaving everything behind me. I'm focusing on Jesus. What happens next? Is it all going to be good and nothing bad's ever going to happen to me ever again? And we're just, me and Jesus are going to live happily ever after. We're going to walk on water forever. If that is your thoughts of a life following Jesus, then I might have some bad news for you, because the contrary is true. You are going to have storms. You are going to have struggles. And this leads me to my second principle. Number two, in strengthening your faith. Number two is this, forgetting your failures. Verse 30 says, "But when he saw the strong waves, wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. 'You have so little faith,' Jesus said. 'Why did you doubt me?'" So just as excuses are part of human nature, so is our ability to fail. Job 14:1 says this, "Man who is born of woman," meaning every man, all mankind, right? "Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." And so as we've mentioned earlier, life on this planet is crazy. When I think that my faith in my fellow mankind can't dip any lower, they still find a way to amaze me. Amen. It's full of ups and downs. It's full of problems. It's full of electricity outages. But I'm here to tell you that there's a huge difference between being a failure and failing. Thomas Edison says this, "I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Winston Churchill said this, "Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm." Don't you feel like that sometimes? Where you're just kind of stumbling from this mess, and then right when things are getting good, you stumble into this mess, and then you get this phone call, and you get this seatbelt ticket, and you get this, like, it just seems like we just kind of stumble around waiting for something. What else? What else bad can happen to me? Job is in a conversation. "Hey, sorry, you just lost all your livestock." "Oh, while that person's still talking." "Oh, here, while he's still talking, someone else comes." "Oh, by the way, your entire family's dead." "Okay." And then while they're talking, "Okay, by the way, your entire," like, so just, that's how it feels sometimes. We're just kind of stumbling from failure to failure, wondering what to do next. I want you to know, this thing is driving me nuts. The cord is like all the way down my arm, and I'm like, anyway, we're good. To fail is human. To be a failure is refusing to learn from your mistakes and stay failing. So we're going to fail. But to be a failure is the refusal to not learn from what you're doing. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. But if you have been around any amount of time, if you've been on the planet any more than 8 hours, you will know that people will fail you. People will let you down. Pastors will fail you. I almost feel like it's a weekly thing where I hear of another pastor falling into some kind of moral failure. ran off with the secretary, embezzled money, was dishonest, was... That's almost a weekly thing that we hear about something like that happening, big and small churches. Your family will fail you. Your kids will fail you. Your boss, your coworkers will fail you. And believe it or not, I'm glad you're sitting down for this, but your elected officials, they will even fail you as well. I know. I'll be the first to tell you, if I'm being honest with you, that I have failed a lot. Like, a lot. I don't need an amen from that on the front row. But I have failed a lot, but it's in those times of my failing that my faith has grown leaps and bounds, far more than when times are good. There's never been a day where the sun is shining and the birds are chirping and I'm just in this great mood where I just think to myself, you know what, Matt, today is the day. Life is so good. I'm just going to just, my faith today is just going to grow. Just, oh, we're going to do something crazy. We're stepping out on faith. It doesn't happen. My faith always comes from, it's a storm where I have to realize to myself, listen, Matt, you can't walk on water on your own power. You can't do it on your own. That's where my faith is stretched and it's grown. Back to the Bible. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. See, many people look at this story, and I've heard messages actually that talk about Peter being a failure. His teacher has just fed thousands of people and then comes and walks on water and calls his name. And so we've talked about his first steps and imagining the first steps, and I can't even wrap my mind around what he was doing in that time, but he would have to be looking around in this storm just like we all do, and we're looking around and we're saying, all right, Jesus, you want me to follow you, but what is going on? I don't know. I don't know what to do. I'm seeing, you can't see wind, but you can feel it. You can see these crazy waves of life's problems just crashing down on top of you. But if I had to point to anyone failing in this story, I would have to point to the 11 disciples that stayed in the boat. Some of you in this room right now are going to remain boats people for the rest of your life. And I'm sorry for that. But that's your choice. That was their choice then. It's your choice now. No matter what we say from this stage, we can't make you drag you. No matter what the Bible says, we can't make you want to love Jesus. We can't make you want to serve in the nursery. We can't make you want to serve in these ministries that we're trying to start up. We can't make you do those things. You have to want to do those things. And so if you don't get out of the boat, it's in my humble opinion that you're failing before you've even started. And so this failure in Peter's life that some would see as a failure, to me, I see it as preparation for his other failures, right? He goes on to deny Jesus 3 times. Peter is a madman, cutting people's ears off and probably cussing and punching people. Like, dude was a crazy man, right? But God was preparing Peter through these apparent failures for what was coming down the pike. In your life, you might have storms. You might have times where you feel like this is it. This is it. I'm sinking. I'm done. God is preparing you for your next storm. And if you can only grab that concept, that faith journey, and begin walking towards Jesus, you will be in such a better place. This story really speaks to me on how good Jesus is, even when we fall short. Even when we miss the mark, this story tells me that Jesus still has my back. See, Peter had great expectations. Peter had great intentions when he walked off of that boat into the water. He even got within an arm's reach of Jesus. See, when a lot of you first accepted Jesus, you were ready to like charge hell with like a solo cup full of water. When you came back from youth camp when you were little, like that first 2 weeks, like you're just on fire. You want to tell everybody about Jesus. When we come home from the missions trip, we're going to be on fire and we're just going to tell everybody about Jesus. But then storms come. Then the devil reminds you of your favorite flavor of sin, your addiction, where you lean, right? We're broken. And so he reminds you of your past failures. He says, God can't use you. Look what you've done. Look at your thoughts. Look at the words that you say. Look at your reputation, your testimony. Strong winds, big waves come into your life, attempting to knock you off course that leads to Jesus. Here's the good news. Do you really think Jesus doesn't know us? Scary thought sometimes when I know that he's always thinking, get out of there. Like, you don't want to be in there right now. But he knows us. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our weaknesses. But I can make you one promise today, as sure as I'm standing here, as sure as I hear Laurel and not Yanny, if you take that first step towards Jesus in all of your brokenness, in all of your storms, if you take that first step, I can promise you that Jesus will fill in your gaps. We've all got them. We've all got I call it the teens. I said, what's your favorite flavor? Satan knows your favorite flavor. It's unfortunate that human nature, we are the most teachable at our darkest and just most miserable times. Job is saying, just kill me, Lord. David's saying, look, I'm done. I don't even want to live anymore. Solomon's saying, we see the Bible characters. We see us. We just say, I don't want to move. I don't want to go. I don't want to move. I don't want to take any steps. But that's where your faith is stretched. That's where your faith is grown. In those storms, in those apparent failures, Jesus steps in. He reaches his arm out and he says, I've got you. Son, daughter, I've got you. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm not going to let you drown in this storm. I've got you. My last principle is this. I'm doing okay-ish. What time is it? Okay. Don't look at your watch. Don't look at your watch. I'm almost done. My last principle is this. I don't get you that long. I get you an hour a week. You need to have church every day. Let's do it. All right. Last principle. To put in your backpack of faith may be the most important one of the three. Because if you follow this one, then the other two will be soon, they will follow as well. And it's this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. But we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Listen, Jesus could have made excuses. He could have made excuses not to go to the cross. He was the Son of God. He could have made excuses not to heal people. Hey, I'm tired, man. I don't feel like, I just want to go take a nap. But he didn't. Jesus never failed. No failure in Jesus, but everyone around him was. Why you so little faith? You're lacking in so little faith. You're going to deny me. Who's the greatest? Who's the babysitting these children that are arguing about who's going to be better in heaven? And the people around him were just failing all the time. His storm was the cross. When he was in the garden praying, saying, oh, if there's any other way, but through faith, I'm going to trust you. This is the plan that we worked out since the beginning of time, since the foundation, since the first sunlight hit the earth. Jesus' storm was the cross, and he took it with joy because he knew what the end result was. That's the beautiful story of redemption. That is the good news that Jesus died for you. And so it wasn't until Peter saw the storm around him that he took his eyes off Jesus. Then he began to sink. When he took his eyes off Jesus, that is when things started to go wrong. I'm here to tell you that life will throw everything it has at you. It will throw you every distraction. It will indulge you in any vice that you decide to go chase. It's all to throw you off of your purpose on this planet. What is your ultimate purpose? Our ultimate purpose here on this planet is to glorify God. Glorifying God is our ultimate purpose. We're to love others. We're to tell others about Jesus, and we're to make disciples. Listen to me very carefully. Anything else other than what I just read to you is a waste of time. Is there other things that are important in life, right, that we have to do? Yes, there's things we have to live. We have to take care of things, right? But if we're not focused on Jesus through all of those other things, it is worthless. Solomon, the wisest man to walk on the planet outside of Jesus himself, he had everything. He had all the girls. He traveled. He had all the wisdom. He says, the more I know, the sadder I get. He apparently had it all together, but he didn't. At the end of his life, he's saying, listen, if it's not for God, it's vanity. It's worthless. All this gold is dull now. All these diamonds are in the streets. If it's not for Jesus, then it's a distraction from your ultimate cause. You will very likely, those of you in this room, lose a loved one to cancer. You will lose jobs. You will always have bills to pay. You will have conflicts with the people around you. But through all of these storms, all of these distractions, everything that life is throwing at you, you must keep your eyes focused on Jesus and what he's trying to do in your life. Amen. We might not understand it. We might want to shake our fist. Listen, Job had a whole list of questions for God. Like, listen, show me my sin. Tell me where I'm wrong. And God comes back with like, hey, bro, I got some questions for you. You're going to stand here like a man and you're going to answer these questions. Were you there when? Who are you to question me? Who are we? God doesn't owe me a thing. But he gave me Jesus because he loved me. Some of you feel like where Peter found himself, and that's sinking. Some of you are just like, this is it, man. I can't handle life anymore. I just cannot handle one more tree dropped on my power line. But never forget that Jesus is always ready in these storms. He's ready to reach his hand out to you, and he's ready to grab you by the hand and lead you into a victorious life in Jesus Christ through him. If you try to do it any other way, I promise you, coming from a guy that's tried it a lot of other ways, if you're not doing it his way, through him, eyes on him, walking towards him, you're doing it the wrong way, and you will find yourself at the bottom of the lake. You will find yourself drowning. And you know what? Some of you, that's maybe what it takes. That's maybe what it takes. I hope not, but have you been going to church for 40 years, and you're a boats person, and you're just comfortable, and you base your Christianity on your church attendance, but you've made no real impact for the kingdom? What's it going to take for you to get out of the boat? Is it going to take a catastrophe in your life? Is it going to take a storm? I hope you've come to the realization that Jesus is the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. I'm going to end with this verse. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and for your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. and all of the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As the praise team comes, come on up, John. Come on down. If you all stand to your feet, just, I'm not going to drag this part out, but whenever you receive a message, there's a time of reflection. There's a time of response. And at some point, this place became taboo. I don't know when that happened, but it's unfortunate. This is not a place for just bad people. This is a place where broken people can get closer to Jesus. And guess what? That includes every single one of you. And so if you're here today and you have a decision to make, you've been presented a message that requires action. You're either going to stay in the boat or you're going to step out of the boat in faith and walk towards Jesus. Unfortunately, some of you will remain mediocre for the rest of your life. And listen, if that's a conversation between you and Jesus. But when you have that conversation, y'all can go ahead and start playing. When you have that conversation and Jesus asks you, what did you do with the time that I gave you? I'm here to tell you that your book of excuses, none of them are going to work. You're not going to be able to turn over your shoulder and blame it on this person, blame it on that person, say, oh, if you just would have given me more time, I was going to, well, what had happened was, none of that is going to work. It's going to be, well done, my good and faithful servant, or it's going to be, depart from me, I never knew you. So Christians, if you're here today, I want you to get out of the boat. Some of you are very comfortable. Listen, we're the most comfortable civilization that the world has ever seen. I can go to Hometown Buffet or whatever that thing, and literally, what is it, Golden Corral, and eat my face off. No other time in history has there been just the abundance of everything. What's your excuse going to be? Scrap your excuses, forget your failures, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Storms are going to come into your life. How you respond is what's going to make or break you. But I promise you, being out of the boat, being with Jesus, is the only place that is going to reach you to your potential of who you should be as a Christ follower. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I always want to give an opportunity for you to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a moment in time. Some of you don't know what you would say if God said, why should I let you into my heaven? I don't really know. I'm a good person. I helped an old lady across the street with her groceries. Like, no. No excuses for getting failures following Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to come down here. Someone will pray with you. Someone will show you that you can leave through those doors knowing that you have got that relationship with Jesus where it needs to be. It's a process. I'm not promising you calm seas and birds chirping and butterflies flying around. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. Thank you for being here. Let me pray, and they can sing. And I love you guys, man. I love speaking. I'm a little long today. It's all right. Let me pray. God, thank you for this day. Each and every ear that's in here that can hear the message of love, the gospel, allow that to penetrate their hearts. Some might be trying to figure it out. They don't know. They want to. They don't want to. They're just in the boat right now. They're comfortable in the boat, even though the boat's about to sink. Give our people, give this church the confidence and the boldness and the faith to step out of the boat and walk towards you. Thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you for your sacrifice, your son. We're good because you're good. Be with this day. Keep us safe in this crazy jungle we call life. We love you. Thank you for who you are, in spite of who I am. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.